Can any of you identify with this video? Probably many of you don't want to admit it. And by the way, it wasn't a comedy. And I heard some chuckling in some of the scenes, but you know, it's just a very sober reminder, a humble reminder, that there can be a lot going on in our hearts before we ever walk through the doors of our church. If you've ever been distracted in church, you can probably identify with what this video is highlighting. Sometimes who we are in here is not who we are out there. And while it's always good to be in church, and I'm going to tell you, like, this is the best place that you can be this morning. No matter what is going on, it's important for us to realize that God is always looking at the heart. He's always searching what's inside of us. The scriptures exhort us to be ready to meet with the Lord in our worship, to be prepared, to be expectantly waiting. And God is not interested with just our lip service. Isaiah 29 verse 13 warns us that God would reject the lip service of the nation of Israel, and that he would continue to bring challenges to them to kind of awaken them to the truth of who he is as a holy God. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we're resuming our study this morning, we're invited again to consider the honesty of our worship before a holy God. The authenticity, the sincerity of what we are doing before the Lord. In church, I just want to invite you that it matters far more importantly what's going on in here than how good you sang the last song or how much of the sermon you actually remember when you leave the church. King Solomon was the writer of Ecclesiastes, and we've been looking at over our time in this text the main premise that he has had to experiment with every area of life as the king who was able to, because of his wealth and the resources and the time that he had, go through this process of experimenting with everything that was around him to see if he could find purpose and understanding for life in those things. Solomon now is drawing our attention in chapter 5 with an exhortation to have truth and reverence in our worship of God. And I found that interesting as I was studying the text and thinking through this, because to this point, it seems like God has been distant in the book of Ecclesiastes, because really the grand premise is, what is life like? Is there value and purpose in life under the sun? You know, so if we are living life distant from God, is there anything good and of value in what we are doing here? And Solomon again and again in chapters 1 and 2 said, no, it is all vanity. It is like a puff of smoke. It doesn't matter. And every once in a while he would interject that we're going to look beyond what we see with the sun, and we're going to look to the heavens, and we're going to see God. And it is only when our eyes are on him that we can find purpose as we walk through this world. And so now Solomon in chapter 5 is inviting us to consider our religion, our practice of faith. He's inviting us to consider our worship to God. And in chapter 5, for the first time, Solomon begins to finally sound like a preacher. Now, I say that because when we read Ecclesiastes 1:1, it begins with saying the words of the preacher. And that word preacher in the Hebrew language is the word kohelet. And so now for the first time, like a preacher, Solomon is exhorting. He's offering a series of commands to the people, his audience, that is reading this letter. And so in these exhortations, he's calling us to right living. And it begins in chapter 5, verse 1. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 7 from Ecclesiastes 5. And as you hear the word of God, I want you to think through that premise of our attitude and worship, the sincerity of our hearts as we gather to meet with the Lord. Solomon says this, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God." Let's pray. And Father, this morning as we continue our worship through the study of your word, we ask that you would search our hearts. Open our understanding to the value of approaching you with sincerity and authenticity. We confess to you that there are times that we come and gather in this place with so many other things on our minds that we're distracted from seeing you, from hearing you. And so, Father, through your Spirit, challenge us with your word, that we would be awakened anew to the reality that you desire us to be with us and for us to be with you. And we thank you that you have provided the way through your Son. There was no other way that we could even attempt to come before you, but you paved the way by sending Jesus to take our place, to die for our sins, so that we could be restored and forgiven. So help us. Help us to see you this morning and be glorified as we respond to your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon begins chapter 5 in this exhortation about preparing our hearts to meet God. And he says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Now, the context of this verse tells us that Solomon is referring to the house of God that was called the temple. And what's interesting is that the man that wrote these words is the man that built the house that he was referring to. See, his dad, King David, made the plans to provide a permanent structure for the nation of Israel to meet with God and worship. Because to that point, God had roamed with Israel in a tent called the tabernacle. And now as the kingdom is being settled and David assumed the throne and his line would be the kingly line of Israel, David made plans, but God rejected the fact that David would build that house because David was a man of war. And God said, no, someone else is going to build my house. And so Solomon, when he came to the throne, built this grand temple to God. And Solomon says to the nation of Israel that he's writing to, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Now, in the Old Testament context, it's a reference to the temple. And I would just say in the New Testament context that we're living in today, we're not talking about a temple, but let's talk about guarding our steps as we go to church, the place where we gather in the worship of God. And Solomon says the exhortation is to guard. To guard means to watch over. To guard our steps. If I blink, will this change? No. There we go. To guard our steps means that we take seriously the steps that lead us to church on Sunday mornings. But you realize that before you even got here, whenever it was, between some of you got here at 8:30, some of you got here at 9:30, some of you got here at 9:31, 9:32. No, so we won't do that. That for you to get here, it wasn't just a decision that you made at 9:20. Okay, let's go to church. But the reality is, and we've talked about this before, your preparation for church begins long before Sunday morning comes. It may begin on Saturday for some of you as you go to bed and time to wake up to be refreshed. So that, you know, when the alarm goes off and you don't snooze it 12 times and then roll in here and it's like, I know I'm here, but I'm still recovering from a long night. For others, it may mean guarding your schedule and realizing that Sunday morning is an important time for the people of God to gather. And you know what it's like to live in a world where everything is now competing against this time slot. Like some of you can remember a time, right, the old blue laws, where nothing was open, nothing happened on Sundays because that was for a day of worship, a time of Sabbath. But that's not the world that we live in anymore. And so maybe your preparation for worship is guarding your schedule from all the things that you could be doing to choose the more excellent thing, to gather and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you guard yourself that way. It may mean that you also keep short accounts with people, confessing sin and repenting of your sin, to prepare and worship and meet with God. And so you take seriously the commands to approach Him and to honor Him and to seek to be holy as He is holy, to claim the righteousness of Christ on your account. And so you prepare and guard yourself for worship. Church, it's imperative that you guard your steps as you prepare to worship the Lord. Because when your steps are not protected, it's easy to trip over yourself. It's easy for things to get in the way. It's easy for the distractions to come. It's easy to miss meeting with the Lord even when you come to church. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons that we could be distracted. But Solomon is saying, guard yourself. And you guard yourself for a reason, he says in verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. We guard to draw near to listen. Without a qualifier, it begs the question, what are we listening to or for? What are we listening to? Who are we listening to? What Solomon is saying as he's exhorting us is that as we guard ourselves, our ears need to be open. Our ears need to be open to hear God's holy word. The way we prepare to approach God helps us to pay attention to God's word. So your preparation that began long before Sunday morning is helping you to be able to receive the word of God that is being brought to you. Thankfully, the Lord gives us help to aid to hear his word, and we need that help. We need help to hear God's word. It's important for us to know that to hear and apply God's word, it's a spiritual proposition. Like we're not reading just facts in a book about a God who's in heaven. And we're not just reading kind thoughts for a Christian as they make their way through this world so that life will be better for us. These are not just positive statements. This is the very word of God spoken to us. And as God is on the throne, he is speaking to us through the written word that he inspired the apostles and the prophets and the holy men that wrote this holy word. And so we know that this book is unique. The book that you have in front of you, or maybe some of you are like, well, I got it digitally. Well, that group, that collection of words that we are reading is the most unique collection of words that have been written down ever. Because it's not written by men that were just coming up with a story about God. But it's written by a holy God who inspired men, moved them by his Spirit to write the things down through their personality, through their experience, to be able to communicate to us what it means to know him and walk with him. And so the book that we have in front of us, as Hebrews 4:12 says, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That the Word of God is living and active. There will be times when you will hear the Word of God, and it will cut you right at the very heart of who you are. And it's meant to do that. You might say, I don't like to be hurt. Well, sure, we don't like that. We like comfort, but we need sometimes to be exposed, opened up with a light shining on us from heaven saying what you were thinking, what you were doing. All of that needs to change in light of what God is saying. The Word of God is also the very food that we need to live. In Deuteronomy 8:3, we read, He humbled you and let you be hungry. This is speaking of God. This is Moses speaking. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And this was written to a time in the nation of Israel where they were wandering in the wilderness. And remember, they were supposed to just go from Egypt into the promised land. And it wasn't supposed to take that long at all. Maybe, I can't remember how short of a time. It's like 10 to 15 days. It's not a very long march. It took them 40 years because they didn't believe God. And they worshiped themselves and the gods of this world. And so God took them for a lap through the wilderness. And so they needed provision as they walked through the desert. Now, they didn't have an archery season. Nor was there anything to really hunt with a bow around them. They needed a miraculous deliverance. And so God, every morning, provided food for them and manna. He would provide quail for them. He would provide water for them. He sustained his people on this journey to the land of promise. And yet, Moses says to the nation of Israel that the bread that God's providing, that we're eating to live, isn't the most important bread that we ever could have. The very true bread that we need to survive and thrive is the bread that comes from heaven, which is God speaking to us. To help us in understanding this holy living word that is very food for our souls, God gives us his Spirit. He pours his Spirit into every person that believes in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:27, we read, As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And in the context of 1 John 2, John is saying, you have what you need to know what you need to know about what it means to walk with Jesus because you have the Holy Spirit who is the anointing that is given to you, and you don't have anyone, any need for anyone to teach you because the Holy Spirit is the one that is teaching you. And then Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so to understand this holy book, this holy word from heaven that is living and active, that keeps us alive and sustains us, is a holy proposition because it's the Holy Spirit who is teaching our hearts as we have received the Holy Spirit to hear the word of God. And then for my part, or any teacher's part, in this process of teaching God's people, as God is using his word to challenge and encourage you, it needs to be the motivation of my heart. Like Psalm 19:14, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in God's sight, who is our rock and redeemer. And so what we're doing here this morning that we prepare for is not an accidental thing. And it's also something that we don't take haphazardly. So what we're doing right now is spiritual activity. As I share God's word with you and as God brings his word into your minds and hearts, that's a spiritual discipline. And that's clear to see in Ecclesiastes 5. Because Solomon says that it's possible for us to enter into this place, the gathering of God's people in the worship of the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now think about that. In this divinely appointed opportunity to hear from God, it is quite possible that we could enter into this place and not offer a sacrifice of praise to him, but offer a sacrifice that is foolish. To come in and offer a sacrifice of worship that God will reject is based on the attitudes of the heart that offer it. So plainly stated, an insincere sacrifice of worship to God is not just foolish, but he says it's evil. To come in here haphazardly, like you've given no thought about what we are doing in this holy proposition to meet with a holy Lord who has provided everything that we need to know him and to walk with him and to enjoy him and to sing his praises and to hear his word as it affects our lives and to live differently, to make much known of him in a world that is lost and broken so that others can see the goodness of the Lord and the greatness of our Savior, and to miss all of that and misappropriate it and just walk in here saying, well, I think this is what I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian, is to offer an insincere sacrifice. And Solomon says, it's not just wrong, but it's evil. So we're in the presence of a holy God when we gather. He doesn't live in houses made with hands. We know that. This isn't the only place that God lives. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Sure, you can worship him on the mountaintop, and you can worship him on the seashore, and you can worship him anywhere in between. You can worship him with 1,000 people, and you can worship him by yourself. But I want you to understand, church, that in the New Testament age, he has set aside and he has commanded believers to set aside time where we can gather as his bride, his body, to lift up his name together in one heart with one voice. The Lord is certainly right here this morning. And that's a sobering thought to consider, especially in light of the fact that we have often been distracted with many things as we prepare to gather. Now, sometimes those things are very serious, like our heartaches, our frustrations, our plans, our hopes, and our dreams. And sometimes you might be present physically, but you're mentally somewhere else. And sometimes they're not so serious things. Like, did I forget to turn the oven off before I left? Or did I set my fantasy team before kickoff? Like those kinds of things. But even those things get in the way of our worship of God. And so God helps us. He provides great help for us through his Son. And I love what Hebrews 2:12 says. This is a quote that we'll talk about from the Old Testament, but we read, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And in the context of Hebrews chapter 2, that's talking about the ministry of Jesus. And it's a direct quote from Psalm 22:22. That even right now, in our imperfect worship of a holy God, Jesus is offering worship on our behalf to a holy God. He helps us in our worship. Even when we struggle to provide and offer what God is due in his honor and glory. But for us, we need to guard our steps. And now Solomon exhorts us to watch what we say. Verse 2, we read, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Listening is important, especially when you're worshiping. But so is also what you say. The scriptures often admonish us to be careful with what we say. If you read through the book of Proverbs, which was written by the same man, there are many proverbs that speak to being careful with how we use our words. James chapter 3 in the New Testament says that the tongue is a fire, that with one spark it can set a field ablaze. And it's like a rudder on a ship that small piece of our bodies can direct something that is far bigger than what it is. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Like, even the things that we say, Jesus is saying that our tongue is connected to our heart. So what we say, we need to be careful of. Now, some of you have watched me do this illustration before. I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask a question. If you already know the answer, please don't answer it. See if someone else can get it. Why did water come out of the cup? Because water was in the cup. Why do we do and say the things that we do and say? Why do we think the things? Why do we struggle with the things that we struggle with? Because they're already there. And when life shakes us, what comes out of us is what is in us. And Jesus is saying that the tongue is connected to the heart. And Solomon says, when we gather to worship, we need to be careful that we don't let our words be too loose and careless that we abuse the opportunity that God's giving us to worship him. And so every time we act, Jesus says it's because of what's going on inside of us. Now, something may have jolted you, and you might say, "The reason why I was so angry at that time is because that person acted like a fool." But you were already angry inside of you. They just shook you. Solomon says, don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought. Listen, every time we open our mouths, our hearts are on display. Every time. The things you talk about is tied directly to what's going on inside of you. God always hears everything because he knows our hearts. The God we worship hears and knows the intention of our hearts and everything that we say to him. So Solomon says, guard your steps, be careful what you say, and don't be careless with your words and thoughts. So remember, as Solomon says at the end of verse 2, God's in heaven, and we're on earth. And then he says, speak less. If God's in heaven and you're on earth, and that's a big chasm, and you're in his presence, speak less. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 remind us of the grand difference that exists between a holy God and sinful men. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God dwells and functions at a different level than us. And yet, what I find so amazing about that is that this God, who is transcended and is high and holy and glorious, invites us into his presence. And through his Son and the righteousness that we receive because of our faith in him, God sees us as he sees his Son. He doesn't see the wrecks of our lives that we were before we met Jesus. He says he sees holy and righteous people. Solomon says, let your words be few. And then in verse 3, for the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. Verse 3 introduces a challenging thought. For the dream comes through much effort. That's an interesting kind of thought. Like, Solomon, what does that mean? Where did you get that idea? And what commentators and what people have thought through this verse have said they're theorizing is that Solomon is making a connection with, if you work hard during the day, if you have an active day, your mind is usually active at night. You dream more when you're busier in the day. And then he says, or he adds, that the more we talk, the more we are susceptible to become a fool. The voice of a fool through many words. And some of you are like, that's why I don't talk. I don't want to be foolish. But I would just invite you, no matter the amount of words that you say, you would be committed to offer your words, no matter the amount, with sincerity and honesty. That whatever proceeds from your mouth that's tied into your heart would be refined through the truth of God's word. But if you can't, here's a pro tip for you. Talk less. And have someone that you trust that can just say, shh. And just like, oh, right, I'll talk less. And then verses 4-7. When you make a vow, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? So let's just stop there and consider this idea of vows that Solomon is talking about. Often we make vows. If you're married, you made vows, promises, a pledge. But sometimes it happens, and I think more so than we think, it happens when we bargain with God. Do you ever find yourself doing that? God, if you answer this prayer in this way, I'll do this thing for you. Maybe you don't want to admit it, but you've thought it and you've said it in your heart. Maybe it's a pledge to God that you'll start living a certain way. Maybe you were moved by a missionary that came and visited, and you were challenged or challenged by a sermon that you heard, and you made a sincere promise to God to be active and serve more. You made a vow to him. Solomon says, if you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying that vow to him. Now, the Old Testament is full of examples of people who made public vows in the context of their worship before the Lord. But what Solomon is saying is, if you make a promise to God, he expects you to keep that promise. And that's why I think it's important that we let our words be few in his presence. In fact, verse 5 says, it is better to not make a promise than to make one and not keep it. It's better that you don't say anything at all if there's no intention to keep it. And maybe that's why some of you just don't make any promises to God at all, because you don't want to let him down. So why would you promise anything? And maybe you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:33 when he says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. And then you think, well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we shouldn't make any vows at all. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying, no, not ever, meaning if you do it, you've committed some terrible sin. But if you're going to make a promise to God, you should keep that promise to God. And then a few verses later in verse 37, Jesus offers a better way, a higher ethic of living. And he says this, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Like just, if it's yes, let it be yes. You don't have to go through the grand scheme of offering this public vow. If you've said yes to the Lord, if you've said yes to someone else, let it be a yes. If you've said no, let it be a no. So don't let your speech cause you to sin. And don't say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Now, the messenger would be the priest, or in the New Testament context, the pastor or an elder. If you lie to God, he will destroy the work of your hands. So what's interesting about this, and I found the providential irony of this verse perfect for today, because we began our service with Pastor Dustin telling you that we're looking for people to sign up for the next year of ministries. And so what I thought we would do is I would stand at the back door with a sign-up sheet, and I'm just going to hold it up, and you're going to walk by it, and you're just going to have to sign up for something. But when you sign up, you're going to have to keep your word. Because the Bible says you have to. No, but, you know, I think sometimes we do that sometimes. We think about that, and we get too rash, and we're talking to someone and say, oh, yeah, I'll do that, I'll be there. And then, you know, we weren't really sincere about it, and we didn't show up, and we weren't there. And that's a great, grave mistake. In fact, in verse 6, we read that God will destroy the work of our hands based on the emptiness of our words. So when you fail to do what you say, what you promise, the Bible says we're guilty of sin, and God will take away the works of our hands. The things that we accomplish will fall away if we are insincere with our words. And think about the reality of that, where you can spend hours and hours and hours investing and helping people grow and be changed. And just think through the idea that if you're working with people and you make promises to people that you're helping to change and grow into the image of Christ, and then you don't fulfill what you're saying to them, that they're then going to look at you and say, but you're a hypocrite. You're not honest. You don't keep your word. And the works of our hands then is torn down. And so I would invite you, be involved in ministry with people, helping them grow and see the kindness of the Lord. But always let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it's okay to say no. Like, honestly, it's okay to say no. I would rather you say no to something if you're asked to be a part of something and be sincere with it, so that you don't have to feel cajoled or guilted into saying yes, and then you're serving half-heartedly, and then you just drift off and say, I really didn't want to do this anyways, but I felt bad. And verse 7 completes this thought. For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Emptiness is another way of saying vanity. It's the same word that is used. It's just a puff of smoke. It's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. God is not interested in our grand words before Him. He is also not interested in the many dreams that come as a result of the hard work that we offer. No, God is more interested in our posture before Him. The posture of our hearts as we bow before Him in honor and reverence. Church, as you guard your steps in the preparation of your worship of Almighty God, Solomon offers this humble help at the end of verse 7. Fear Him. Fear Him. Out of everything that we can do, out of all of the grand things that we could say, out of all of the stuff that we could offer Him, Solomon humbly says, fear God. And that is the proper posture of a heart that seeks to worship Him. The same man that said this in verse 7 said this also in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To fear God. So what does it mean to fear God? It doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. To fear God is to recognize His might and majesty. To acknowledge that He is in heaven and we are on earth. To fear God is to acknowledge that He is God and we are not. And so, church, the most sincere act of worship that we can offer Him is to fear Him. So I'm not sure what was going on in your life before 9:30 this morning. I hope it wasn't like the family in the video that was just broken with anger and hurt. And then they pulled into the church parking lot. They put their smiles on their faces, shook all the hands, and sang the doxology. But I pray that the Word of God has challenged you to remember that God truly does care about what you have given Him today in worship. If there is anything that has gotten in the way of seeing Him today, ask Him to forgive you, and He will. Repent and turn back to Him in humble and sincere worship. You will see a grand and majestic God who desires to meet with you in the worship that you offer Him. Let's pray.